are listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. You will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival sermons from great preachers of the past. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I could go on, but I'll not do that. Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, you and I are constantly faced with the question in our day about the relevancy of our religion. Somebody will say now, is Christianity really relevant? Does it really work? Is the Christian way really worthwhile? Or are we just the figment of our imagination? Are we the fruit of our imagination religiously? Or is religion real to me and real to you? Or is it a matter of put on, sham, and hypocrisy? Now, those questions sometimes people have come to their minds. Sometimes those questions arise in conversation. And you read a good deal in the newspapers about questions like that. In fact, Brother Toombs brought me an article that came out of the Greenville newspaper. I don't get the Greenville News, and we get the evening paper. But this came off the editorial page of the Greenville News this week. I won't take time to read it, but something about the gist of the article is an indictment of the church in Greenville. I noticed one of the paragraphs said, why is it that a city filled with churches as Greenville would rank so high in homicide, in murder, and crime as Greenville does in America? Now, that's just a slanderous attack against the church. And one way of this particular man, I haven't read all the editorial, but this is his way of saying that the church has failed and that religion is not relevant and that it doesn't work in these days. I wonder about that. And you wonder about that. Now, one thing for sure, we may not understand all things about the ways of the world and why things are in the condition they are, why crime seems to be rising and mounting up on every side, and why all kind of different forms of sin seems to be bold and rapid and brazen. We may not be able to understand why and how these things are reality, but there's one thing for sure. We that are born again find that in the Lord is our sufficiency. And though the world is upside down in almost every angle, look at it, topsy-turvy, out of joint, out of place, things in the world out of place, and things are all fouled up in the world, and we know that. That's so in the business world. It's so in the world of pleasure, the world of sports. And I'm sad to say, but it's so also in the world of religion. A lot of things out of place and out of joint in this world tonight. But that doesn't nullify the fact that our religion is relevant. Our salvation is relevant. And Christianity does for me and you exactly what we need. I submit that in spite of all the attack to the newspapers. I submit that to you in spite of any suggestion on the otherwise and to the contrary wise that the Christian church has failed and the Christian religion does not apply and does not work in our day. It does apply. It does work. It is ample. I'm completely satisfied with the Christian way. Oh, but you say, now, Brother Harold, you're brainwashed to say that. You've been in the ministry 31 years and you're like a parrot. You just repeat things that you've been brainwashed to say and you think in the same channel. If you was a thinker, and you know it's amazing how many people think they are thinkers. But anyway, if you was a thinker, and if you were deep and refined and educated indeed, then you'd see that the Christian church has failed and we're going to have to take over and change all the religious ways and the religious thinking of our people because old-time religion just doesn't work anymore. Now, I wonder about that. I don't accept that. I deny that. I believe that Christianity is practical and down to earth and workable and knowable, and that it's ample, whatever the need may be in your life. I believe the Christian way is ample to supply that. Now, if I had no other text of scripture in the Bible to convince me of what I'm saying, my text would be enough, don't you think? Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And brother, you can't find a better verse than that. And not only do I read that verse in so many English words, but I've tested it out and proven that verse to be practical and true in my own life. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in the Lord. He trusteth in thee. Now, here's a cure-all for your blues, and here's a way of deliverance from the defeatism of your life. Here's a way for you to live victoriously in the Christian way. And it's not a sham. It's not a put-on. It's not a make-believe. It's as real as your breath that you breathe in and out of your lungs right now. What I'm saying to you is as real as it can be. And I'm not trying to put on to myself, nor am I trying to convince you. Why, you're not trying to put on to me. You know that the Lord is real. You know that salvation is real. You know the Bible is real in your own life. And a man that would deny the reality of old-time religion admits he knows nothing about old-time religion. Yes, sir. If you know the Lord, you're in the same boat with me, and you give the same testimony I give, and you've been thoroughly convinced and persuaded that it does really work. Old-time salvation really works. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That works. Now, Brother Harold, I just don't understand how in the world you can talk about perfect peace in a world in the condition our world is in tonight. How can you talk about perfect peace? Well, I admitted and confessed to you a moment ago that I know the world's out of joint and upside down, topsy-turvy, place things out of joint. Israel is out of place. The dead's out of place. The church is out of place. The devil's out of place. And a lot of things out of place in this world. But in spite of all the things that may be out of joint and all the things that are upside down and topsy-turvy, in my soul thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And I can say to you right now, in spite of everything, in my soul, right this very moment, not out yonder, not in the past, not as I read the stories from the Bible, but in my soul now, there is perfect peace. Right now. Amen. And it's not going to run out. It won't change, brother. The peace I have now is a permanent blessing and benediction that I enjoy from the Lord. Now, sometimes things may regulate it, and some things might attempt to destroy it, but it's never been cooled off nor destroyed since I've had peace with God within my heart. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, when you become saved and really born again, I'm not talking about religion. Religion can't do for you what you need to have done. The priest can't supply what you need to have supplied. And the waters of the baptistry can't produce what you need to have produced. And joining the church won't do what you need to have done. But if you ever meet the Nazarene, he supplies all your needs. Amen, brother. Sure. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire furnace? If there ever was a hopeless situation, brother, that's it. In fact, it was hopeless before they ever cast them into the fire furnace. And I imagine when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego agreed that they would not bow, they said, "We'll burn." And they agreed to burn. They gave up to burn. No way in the world to get out of it. Here was Nebuchadnezzar. Fire furnace heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. There wasn't any way in the world, no human way that these three Hebrew boys could be delivered from that fire furnace. And they knew it. And they resigned themselves to the inevitable end that was at hand. And yet they served God. They believed God because he trusteth in thee. They believed God, and they picked those boys up and cast them into the fire furnace. But when they landed in that fire furnace, they walked around in the fire, and all the fire did was to burn the bands off their hands, the ropes they were tied with. Didn't even scorch the hair of the head. Not even the smell of smoke upon their clothes. How you like that? And they walked around in that fire furnace, and Wesley Grant says, God picked the flame up in his lap and fanned the heat out of it. And they walked around in the fire furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar said, did we not cast 3 into the fire furnace? He said, lo, there is a 4th man in the fire furnace, and that 4th man is like unto the Son of Man. I know who that fourth man is. He's the same fourth man that walks with me when I'm cast into the fiery furnace. And he's the same fourth man at your side and behind you and beneath you and above you to shelter you from the fiery furnace. Now don't come to me and say that's not real. Say, preacher, you're just thinking, you're just recording a Bible story. That's not real to you. Now, I've never been cast into a literal fiery furnace, but I've had a few trials and through tests, And I know what his delivering power is. And it's not just a fancy with me. It's as real as it can be. And every fire furnace that may be my portion in the future, there'll be a fourth man in that fire with me to fan the heat out of the flames. And I'm not worried, not in the least. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now I want to show you some ways tonight in which you and I are truly delivered. In ways in which our religion, if you'll let me use that word for the want of a better word, our religion, our Christianity is really working. I mean, really working. It's working right now. It has worked for me and you in the past. It shall work for you and I in the future. But I submit that my salvation is working now and always will. First of all, I'm saved from the fear of the future. Second, I'm saved from the tyranny of trials. Third, I'm saved from the rage of reason. Fourth, I'm saved from the anticipation of apostasy. Fourth, I'm saved from the domination of demons. And sixth, I'm saved from the satisfying of self. And seven, I'm saved from the vanity of vainglory. First, I stand before you tonight in a real way saved from the fear of the future. What does the future hold? What does it hold for me? What does it hold for my family? What does it hold for my people, for this church? What does it hold for South Carolina and America? What does the future hold for the world? I don't think anybody alive could give a complete answer. No man knows what may be on tomorrow, James 4:14. No man knows what one day shall bring forth. No need for you to read Jean Dixon. She can't help you know tomorrow. No need for you to go to the fortune tellers. They don't know any more about it than you know or I. No man knows what may be on tomorrow. That's the Bible. And I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, nor do you know what tomorrow is going to bring in your life. If some of us knew some of the things that were going to happen in your life before you come to die, it'd be misery for you. It'd be unpleasant for you. And you'd have a dread, a constant dread, as the day approached when that inevitable thing that you don't now know about would take place. Isn't it an act of mercy and grace that God doesn't allow us to know what tomorrow may hold? I think so. I'd rather not know. Now we have members of our church in the hospital tonight with cancer. How do I know but there's a cancer working in my body now? How do you know but what you may have a cancer someplace in your body? I mean, a cancer can break out in your body anywhere, in your lungs, in your stomach, in your brain, in your mouth, on your hand, on your body. A cancer is not restricted to any particular place. We have members right now dying of cancer whose names are upon our church roll. That's a dreaded thought. There's something about the word cancer that you and I recall from. Every time we hear it, there's something about it that we just recall when we hear it. We don't like the word, do we? Nor do we like the reality of it. And yet, in all probability, many of you, a dozen or maybe more than a dozen of you, right now in this auditorium will die of cancer. Maybe me. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But I submit to you that my salvation has delivered me from the fear of the future. I live one day at a time, recognizing Romans 8:28 is mine indeed. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to God's eternal purpose. And whatever may come tomorrow, heart attack, cancer, tragedy, death, poverty, persecution, whatever it may be, on any tomorrow, I'm delivered right now from the fear of that. And my salvation did that for me. I'm trusted in the Lord. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. I'm not worried. Now, I've met some people in my life that worry themselves sick, thinking about the fact that they might have cancer or develop cancer. Oh, what a miserable life that would be to live in a constant dread of cancer, a constant dread of a heart attack, a constant dread of a tragedy. That would be terrible to live that kind of way. You don't have to live that kind of way. Now, I'm not talking about being carefree or careless. I think that slogan we sometimes hear on the radio, that we ought to help the cancer drive with a check and a checkup, more truth than portrait in that. More truth than portrait. And I think it'd be a wise thing for all of us to help the cancer drive both with a check and a checkup. I'm not advocating that you become careless or indifferent about the realities of life. No, I never advocate that. I never recommend that. But at the same time, in my soul, there is no fear. Let come what may. All is well in my soul, in my Father's house. Young preacher lay dying in Memphis, a young preacher whom I knew casually, dying of cancer. They carried him to the hospital there in Memphis and put him on the 8th floor in room number 828. And though he was dying of cancer and he knew he'd probably never come out of that hospital room, and he didn't, he said to his young wife, he's only 41 years old, he said to his wife when he found he was in room 828, he said, I want you to go have a little sign painted with one word on that sign, Romans. Just the word Romans. When you bring the sign back, just a little sign, I want you to take it over the number of my door, Romans 8:28. Dying of cancer, but we know that all things work together for good. Isn't that wonderful? Talk about religion not being relevant. Talking about Christianity not working. Where'd you get your information from? You've been tapping the wrong source, brother. I've got something to work on your dying bed. I've got something to work when you've got cancer that's going to take your life and no way to get out of it. I've got something to cure all the worry and doubts about the darkness of tomorrow. I've got a salvation that'll work in any man's life that'll only give God a chance. Amen, amen. I'm saved from the fear of the future. Though I don't know what tomorrow may bring, let come what may, I know who holds every tomorrow in the palm of his hand. Blessed be God. I know that. And I can trust in the Lord and rely upon the Lord. Whatever the future may produce, I'm saved right now from the fear of the future. Now, if I know what relevancy is, that's relevancy. If I know what Christianity does and the way it works, that's working. That's doing the job right now. Second, by the grace of God and through faith in the Lord Jesus, I right now am saved from the tyranny of trials. The tyranny of trials. What do you mean, preacher? In this life, there are many trials and tribulations that beset us along the way. And sometimes those trials and tribulations can conquer you and make a slave out of you. They can become a tyrant to you. They can become your master. Trials and fiery trials, they can become your master if you're not careful. And if you so fear the fiery trials and so dread the fiery trials, after a while you become a slave to circumstances, slaves to fiery trials, and the fiery trials become your monarch and your tyrant. And that's an awful tyranny for a person to experience. When I read in the Bible in 1 Peter 4:12-13, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial which is to try thee, as though some strange thing had happened unto thee. But rather rejoice that you've been counted worthy to suffer with him, that you may share with him in his glory some golden daybreak, the text reminds us. And by my trials, by my tests, by my tribulations, I'm being fitted to share with him in his glory some golden daybreak. So don't think it's strange. Trials are not going to master me. Trials are not going to stop me. Tribulations are not going to stop me. You remember old Paul in one of his letters, he said, shall tribulation offend us? Shall persecution stop us? No. And he gave a whole long list of things, peril and nakedness and famines. A whole long list of things. And then he concluded, none of these things can separate me and you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm saved right now from the tyranny of trials. I know what trials are. Had a few in my life. I mean, fiery trials, had a few in my life. They're not pleasant. No man enjoys the fiery trial. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't enjoy the fiery furnace. They experienced the fiery furnace. They didn't enjoy the fiery furnace. I've experienced the fiery furnace. I have not enjoyed the fiery furnace. But no fiery furnace in all my lifetime so far by God's grace has stopped me or mastered me. I'm saved from the tyranny of trials. I'll not let the tribulation stop me. I'll not let the tribulations regulate me. I'll not let the fiery trials stop me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have avoided that fiery furnace had they only bowed, had they only compromised. Nebuchadnezzar said, we'll let you live. We'll not cast you into that furnace if you'll bow to my image. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we'll burn before we bow. We'll not let any trial conquer us. We'll not let any trial stop us. We'll not let any temptation or any tribulation turn us aside from following God. So it is with me. So it is with you. Brother, if that's not relevant religion, what are you hunting for? Yeah, I've been to the place of time or two in my life where I said, how can I go on? But by God's grace, I did. You've been places in your life and you've had experiences in your life when you were so defeated and so beaten and so discouraged until you said, I can't go on. But you did go on. God's grace proved to be ample and sufficient for you, and you pressed on in spite of the trials and the tribulation. Think it not strange concerning these fiery trials. My salvation has saved me and delivered me from the tyranny of trials and tribulations. And then again, I'd remind you that my salvation has saved me from the raids of reason. What do you mean? Human reason, human understanding, human wisdom, human explanations of things that happen. My salvation saves me from the raids of human reason. Somebody has an answer for every trial, every test, every tribulation you have. Somebody can bring it down to a human level with their super wisdom, and I say super in parentheses. They have so much wisdom, at least they think they do, until they can reason out everything that happens in your life. And they can give you a human explanation of everything that happens. Don't you and I that are saved, don't we have the license to trust in the Lord? Must I have an explanation for everything that touches my life? Can I not commit my life to God and trust in Him and walk by faith with my hand in His hand? Must I have somebody sit down and explain to me everything that happens in my life? I don't think so. I think there are times when I honor God by walking in faith. I think there are times when you can honor God when you say, now, Lord, I don't understand why I have this thing happen. I don't know why I've had this setback. I don't understand why I'm sick and why I'm going to have to undergo the surgeon's knife. And I don't understand why my job's not doing like it ought to do or my business is not doing like it ought to do. Somebody will come along and give you a human reason for it. And sometimes you allow those human explanations to regulate you. I don't understand why. Must we understand? Do I have any right to go to God? Do I have a right to go to God and demand an explanation? Can I not walk by faith? Can you not walk by faith? Can you not trust God? Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Can I trust in God? There's some things in life I can't explain. I said to that family who sat in on these pews last Thursday with that boy's body in the casket before this pulpit, I said to that mother and I said to that young wife, I'm not here today to explain or to give you the answers why. I could not, I would not dare to undertake, I would not even begin to start explaining to that mother and explaining to that young wife why this boy is dead. Why did it happen like it did happen? Now, if that family was all unsaved, they might demand an explanation. But me and you that are saved in the grace of God, we don't necessarily demand an explanation. We say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. I don't understand why. And I'm sorry it happened as it has happened. But I trust thee, Lord. And though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'm saved from the rage of reason. I trust in the Lord, and so can you. There's some things that I just know. You remember there was a young man in John chapter number 9 who was born blind, but he met the Savior. Never a blind man met Jesus who didn't go seeing. Never a dead man come in contact with the Lord who didn't come to life again. Never a sick man but what Jesus didn't heal him. Never a hungry man came in contact with the Savior except he was filled. Never a thirsty man except he had drink. Jesus is all my sufficiency. But there's a blind man that came one day and met the Savior, and Jesus opened his eyes and he went seeing. And when he got home, the Pharisees almost beat him there. He hadn't told mom and daddy what had happened long until there was a knock on the door. And the Pharisees and scribes said, "Mama, is it really so that this boy was born blind?" And mom and daddy said, "He's of age. Ask him, let him give his own answer." Oh, she missed a glorious opportunity to shout a little bit, didn't she? Why in the world didn't you say, "Glory to God, he was blind, born blind, and now he can see, hallelujah"? But she didn't do that. She compromised like so many people did and said, "He's of age, let him answer for himself." And so they tried to reason with this boy, and they said, "Now, you really wasn't born blind. You just think you were born blind." They said, "I think we can explain to you what happened. If you'll just listen to us for a while, we'll go into it in detail, and we're wise thinkers, and we're old people, and we know how to explain things that might happen. And really, we can explain to you all that happened." This boy said, "You may be old and you may be wise, but this one thing I know, once I was blind, now I see." That boy said, "I'm going to enjoy my newfound gift whether I can explain it or not. I'm going to enjoy my eyesight whether I can reason it or not." This boy said, "I can't understand how it happened, and I can't explain it to you, and I'd never be able to analyze what happened, but I know I one time couldn't see, now I see." And so it is with me and you. There's a lot of things that I can't explain, but there's some things that I know. Amen. Salvation not relevant. Christianity doesn't work. Got to have a new religion. If you find anything better than we've got, trot it out. I'd love to see it. I've never heard of anything better than what we've got. I'm saved from the rage of reason, brother. Things that I don't understand, I can commit them to the Lord. That's the best thing you've ever done, best thing I've ever done in my life. Just commit it. "I don't understand, Father. I don't understand." And he says, "Son, you don't have to understand. Just go and trust in me." And I don't have time to do much doubting for shouting. God's been so good to me and done so many things for me. I don't have time to doubt. Just have to praise him what he's done. Saved from the rage of reason. So many people say, "Oh, I got to understand it. Got to explain it. If I can't explain it, I won't enjoy it." Now, there's a lot of things I can't explain that I enjoy. A lot of things that I can't explain that I participate in. I don't understand how a bank operates. I don't have much money to put in the bank, but I deposit my check every week so I can write my checks and pay my bills. But I don't understand how that thing works. I put my money in the bank. They give me some little things they call a check, and I can write that check for $10 of my tithe, or $20 of my tithe, put my name on it, and that's as good as a $20 bill. And I put it in the mail and give it to the church. They can get their money for it. Goes to the bank, take it off my account, never gets fouled up. Never have found a bank in a mistake in all these years. Brother, I make a lot of them. Never have found a bank make a mistake. They do a perfect job. I don't understand how that operates, but I still use it. I sure do. I still use it. And there's a lot of things in life that you don't understand that you use. You don't understand the postal system, how the postal system operates around the world, but I use it every day, and so do you. You don't understand how things grow, but I eat them every day and enjoy them. I don't understand how a cow can give milk. And how, in turn, you can drink it and enjoy it. But you do every day you live. No, the rage of reason. Now, there's some things we take by faith. And we can just trust God for and rely upon God with them. We don't have to try to explain them. I think sometimes you make a fool out of yourself and you doubt God by explaining some things or trying to explain some things. I'm saved from the rage of reason. Then again, number 4. My salvation is so relevant until it saved me from the anticipation of apostasy. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean that I'm not planning that this grace run out. I'm not looking for the day when I'm preaching, when that which I'm now preaching will not be so. I don't think I'll ever live to see the day when I have to back down on a single word of my testimony to you tonight. From the anticipation of apostasy. I don't think God will ever let me down. Now I can glory, not in myself, no, but I can glory in the cross. I can glory in God. I can magnify God and brag on Jesus. I can't brag on myself. If I had to depend upon myself, I wouldn't last long. I just wouldn't last long, nor would you. But you can depend on God and He'll never let you down. My salvation delivers me, has delivered me from the anticipation of apostasy. I'm not expecting to fall back. I'm not expecting to fall out of God's hand. I'm not expecting God to turn away from me and turn from me. No, He won't do that. It'd be an awful thing if your pastor fell from grace and God turned His back upon me and turned me over to the devil, and I died and went to hell, lost my joy, lost my ministry. Wouldn't that be terrible? I'm not expecting that to happen. Preaching might happen. No. I don't lose a moment's sleep about that. I think God can keep me. He has 45 years. I believe God can supply my needs. He has since I've been saved. I think God can give me overcoming grace. He's given it to me many times. I have no fear in my soul of apostasy. I'll never fall away. And I'm not glorying, I'm not boasting, except I glory in the cross of my Savior. I'm simply saying to you that Christianity works. It's relevant. It's up to date. It's ample to supply every need that you might face. And it's so wonderful until it saved me and assured me that I'm delivered from the anticipation of falling away, anticipation of apostasy. You remember Jesus said, Peter, Satan hath desired thee, Luke 22, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee. But Peter, I prayed for you. And the old devil had tucked his tail and leave. He couldn't sift the apostle. He couldn't do with Peter what he wanted to do. Because Jesus said, I prayed for Peter, and he's not going to be sifted by the devil. Don't you think if the Lord did that for Peter, he can do that for me and you? Satan desires me and you to sift us and to try us and to destroy our testimony. But don't you think our mediator and our high priest can do for me and you what Jesus did for Peter? Sure he can. I'm saved from the anticipation of apostasy. And then again, my salvation is so relevant and so wonderful until I'm saved from the domination of demons. The day will never come when the devil or demons shall dominate me. Now they bother me. They tempt me, they oppress me, they oppose me. The demons are real, and they'll oppose you and oppress you and possess you and fill you if you allow them to do so. I think some people are demon possessed. I was talking with John Gilstrap in the hospital. I might have told you this Wednesday night, maybe, or maybe this morning. But John told me about a man that was brought in to the hospital the other night and put in the same ward where he was. And he said, Preacher, I'm not a young man. He said, I thought I'd heard all kind of cussing. But he said, I have never in my lifetime heard anything like I heard in that hospital room that night. He said the man was raging and profaning and blaspheming. He had no regard for the nurses. He had no regard for the doctors. He had no regard for the law. He was brought in by the police. And he cursed everybody with the vilest oaths that I have ever heard in my life. That man was demon possessed. And I don't think he was a saved man. Of course not. But it's possible even for a saved person to let the demons control you. And you can go so get filled with self and lifted by pride and so out of the center of God's will until the demons direct you and lead you and possess you and hinder you. I'm saved from that. And you can be saved from that domination of demons. John said in 1 John 4 and verse 4, greater are they that be with us than they that be with them. If you've got the Savior, you've got a greater power inside you than all the host of demons out of hell. If Jesus is in you, and if Jesus is with you, and if he's your Lord and your Savior, that's all you need. He said to that man in the New Testament, filled with the legions of demons, come out of it. And those demons came out of that man and went into a herd of swine. And the herd of swine ran off a cliff and drowned it in the sea. Jesus can command the demons, and the demons have to say, thou son of David, have mercy. Oh, what a Savior I've got. I'm saved from the domination of demons, because greater is he that's in me than the demons in hell or out of hell. I would that I could get a hold of that truth, and all of you could get a hold of that truth, that my Lord is my sufficiency. If you've got Jesus, what else do you need? Nothing. He's ample in every test and every need that your life may face in your life. If you have the Lord, you've got sufficiency. And then again, my salvation is so real and so relevant until I'm saved from the satisfying of Seth. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I glorify God. I'm his bond slave and bond servant. I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me. I desire to please him. For me to live, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Nobody in the world can say that but born again Christians. Brother, that's up to date. That's relevant. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's real, real. Somebody said to me the other day, Brother Harold, what do you do for recreation? What do you do as a hobby? What do you do on the side? I said, I preach for recreation, I preach for hobby, and I preach for my sidelines and my main lines. I don't do a thing in the world but preach, in season, out of season, every day I live. That's all I do. But you need some deviation from that. You'll crank up. If I don't hurry up and crank up, I'm going to go up for a crack up. I'm not getting younger. I haven't cranked up yet. No, Jesus is my satisfying potion. And for me to live is Christ. I don't have to play golf. I don't have to go to the bathing beaches. I don't have to hunt deer. Well, I'd rather knock on that many doors in a day in the week. If I had time to get a gun, go out and tromp all over the woods, I'd tromp up and down these streets. I'd be ashamed to call myself a pastor if I tromped in the woods and didn't tromp up and down the streets. Amen. Any preacher's got time to tromp up and down the woods hunting deer is backslidden until he does the same thing up and down the streets of this community. For me to live is Christ. And the one thing in my life that I want is Christ. Oh, but you're a queer sort of a fella. You're a peculiar sort of a fella. You think a man ought never to have a good time. But the truth is, I have a good time doing what I do. I enjoy it, brother. You say, you'd have a better time if you hunt deer. There's not a deer you ever saw that I'd rather hunt than preach. Brother Melvin said to me the other day, he said, I want you to come and be with us tomorrow night. We're having a banquet for the teachers in the day school. And we want you to come. You haven't been able to come in previous years. We want you to come. And I said, okay, if you'll have the supper early enough for me to come get back to my classes. I said, I've got to teach tomorrow night. Oh, but we need you to be at the Bible Institute. I said, at the banquet. I said, I'd rather teach than eat. And so he arranged it so I could do both. So I planned to eat and teach. But I had to make my choice. I'd rather teach. Oh, praise God. You're foolish. No, I'm not. I'm talking about a relevant Christianity. I'm talking about a workable Christianity. My salvation saved me from the satisfying of my Seth. Now, there's some things that I'd love, physically speaking, humanly speaking, I'd love to enjoy, fleshly things I'd love to enjoy, human things, physical things I'd love to enjoy, that I don't have time to enjoy because my time is monopolized with the Savior. And I'd rather have it that way. I told somebody the other day, these 31 years have gone like that. And I said, I wished I had 31 more. I'd love to give 31 more to the Savior. And if I had 31 more, I'd love to give them to the Lord just like I've given these 31. I wouldn't have it any other way. Oh, but preacher, you need some deviation. You need some hobby. You need to participate in some other things. You mean you don't do anything but preach?
That's right.
That's all. And love it. Saved from myself. For me to live as Christ. Well, I don't understand that. Well, if you get saved, you'll understand it. Now, the psychiatrist thinks I am a little bit strange. Every time I see a doctor, they're hailing me down. I see them in the hospital. Some of them, I know most of them don't speak to me because they don't believe what I stand for. But a few of the doctors in town believe in me, love me. Some of them respect me because my boy is a doctor. But anyway, they hail me down every once in a while. I say, hey, preacher, why don't you slow down a little bit? Doctor told me the other day, he stopped me in the hospital and said, I wished you'd go and get some checks. You need to have your throat checked. I don't doubt it at all. A person's throat's an open sepulcher. Yours is an open sepulcher. And he said, go get your... No. I said, well, my throat's all right. I'm not trying to be smart, but my throat's all right. But you're kind of husky. I said, brother, if you preach as much as I preach, you'd be husky too. But they're interested in me, concerned about me. But I to live is Christ for me. And I don't mind burning my life out for the Savior one bit. Don't begrudge a bit of it. Don't want any of it for myself. I want to give it all to God. When they roll my body down this church aisle and you come and look at me in this casket in the front, I want you all to be able to say, well, the old preacher made a lot of mistakes and had many blunders and shortcomings in life, but he didn't twiddle his thumb. And he didn't fish all day. He stayed at the job. And if you can say that about me and say it honestly, that's my reward, part of my reward. For me to live is Christ. Now that's relevant Christianity. You couldn't pay me in dollars and cents. You couldn't pay me for what I do for the Lord to save your life. Humanly speaking, I'd be far better off in a lot of ways to work 40 hours a week. And get paid for it and fold my hands and do some of this hobby stuff and hunting stuff and a lot of other things. Maybe I'd be far better off. But you couldn't pay me for what I do for the Lord. I'd rather do it for Jesus than to have your filthy lucre. Amen, brother. You'd insult me to try to pay me for preaching. No, brother. I'm his. That's a relevant Christianity. That's a workable Christianity. And you get right with God, you've got the same kind that saves you from the satisfying of Seth. Where he leads me, I'll go. I remember when Dan first joined our church 18, 19 years, 20 years ago, and he was then a missionary in Africa. And he came on furlough one time. And I said to him before he went back, I said, Dan, we hate to see you go back. I wished you could stay around. We've enjoyed having you. And you've helped us in daily vacation Bible schools. Good to have you around. I dread to see your furlough come to a close. And he didn't give me an answer. And I said the same thing again a few days later. And I thought I was being charitable and nice and courteous and polite. And I said the same thing. He still didn't give me an answer. And then when I said it about the third time, he rebuked me and said, don't ever say that to me anymore. He said, I long for the day to come when I can go back to Africa. Hallelujah. Amen. If that's not relevant Christianity, bring it out, brother. I want to see some that is. And brother, I hint to the wise is sufficient. I had enough sense not to say that no more. And I never have said anything like that to a missionary since. When a man becomes a missionary, he belongs to God. He doesn't want your sympathy. He just wants your prayers. And that's all. It's not a burden. It's a joy and delight to go to Africa. It's a joy and delight to sacrifice. It's a joy and delight to serve. Don't feel sorry. I'm saved from the satisfying of Seth. If I can serve God in Africa, then I'll go to Africa. If I can serve God in the highways, I'll go to the highways. If I can serve God as a missionary, I'll be one. If I can serve God as an evangelist, I'll be that. If I can serve God as a worker, I'll be that. If I can serve God as a singer, I'll do that. And everybody in this building that's saved got that kind. Amen. I think I'll check out. I'm through. I tried this thing. It's not working for me. No, what you need to do is get saved. You're not going to check out. You get born again, it will work. It does work. Now, these boys in the Bible Institute had to say goodbye to their people, goodbye to their churches, and come to Greenville to study to better prepare themselves for the mission field and for the ministry and other things that they'll be doing. That was not a pleasant thing, to say goodbye to their families and their churches and bring their wives and their kids to Greenville to study. But where duty calls, amen, saved from the satisfying of Seth. And a man that's not saved from the satisfying of Seth needs another trip to the altar. And he'll never amount to that much in the Lord's word until he puts Jesus first. For me to live is Christ. Now that's irrelevant Christianity, if I've ever seen it. And it'll do it. It does it. And there are folk in this building by the dozens that could say, well, if I know my heart, for me to live is Christ. Then last, my salvation has saved me from the vanity of vain glory. I want no praise. I want no honor. I want no price. I want no filthy lucre. I glory only in the cross of the Savior. That's it. I want no human recognition. I want no human praise. I want no human payday. I care not for human recognition. I only want his name to be extolled. Paul said, God forbid I glory, except I glory in the cross of Christ, Galatians 6:14. And every man that's saved has the kind of salvation that'll cause you to glory only in the cross of Christ, saved from the vanity of vain glory. I want his name to have the preeminence. Don't give the glory to the church or the deacons or the pastor, but give the glory to God. Give the recognition to God. Let his name become extolled. Let his name become magnified. Let every saint of God in the camp of God glorify the Savior. And salvation saves you from the vanity of vain glory. You'll want all the praise to go to him once you get saved. Now that sounds kind of relevant to me. And I've talked to you out of my heart. I've given you some experiences out of my own life. I've drawn from the lives of some of these that you sit with on these pews every Sunday. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee.
Thank you for listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. To listen to many more powerful sermons, visit our website, PreachTheBible.org. If you enjoy Christian music and programming, visit knvbc.com for Christian music you can trust.